Have you ever had one of these thrown at you? Or worse, have you ever thrown one at someone else? We know of an experience of a lady that reported having done just that. It was recorded in a magazine some years ago, and it was titled The Stoning. And she wrote, quote, "Lord, I detest myself right now. I've just come from a luncheon where four of us spent most of our time criticizing a mutual friend. We discussed her eccentricities, how extravagant and undependable she is, how she spoils her children, her vanity, and how eager she is always to be attractive to men. While a lot of these things are true, Lord, they really are, even as I joined in, I found myself wondering, who are we to judge? Did it make us feel better about ourselves to brandish the defects of someone so much worse? Well, I don't feel better about myself now. I keep thinking of what Jesus said to the men about to stone the adulterous woman, which of you is without sin? Yet there we sat, self-righteously stoning our sisters with words. How, Lord, can I make amends? I longed to call her up and beg her forgiveness, but that would be a terrible mistake. She'd be so hurt, so much damage would be done. No, all I can do is ask your forgiveness and pray for her and help her, strengthen her, bless her. Don't let her ever know that we said about her, please. And, oh, Lord, put more compassion in my heart. Guide my tongue. And don't let me ever again join in stoning a sister or anybody else with words." Matthew 12:35-37. Matthew 12:35-37. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." The Lord thus shows the importance of what we say and from whence it arises. This is undoubtedly the same principle referred to by the wise man when he wrote in Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Or as another translation puts it, "What you say can preserve life or destroy it. So you must accept the consequences of your words." Not only are we accountable for the words we speak, we also have the privilege of speaking words that are incredible blessings to another, to our neighbors, to whomsoever the Lord may cause to cross our pathways every day. Colossians 4:6. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man." See, words have a tremendous power. And words permit us to transmit knowledge from generation to generation, and words help man to become civilized. But words also lead marriages to divorce and nations to war. We tend to be prisoners of words. They create love and hate relationships and allow mankind to build societies and destroy them. And they can be mightier than the sword if they're written. Word sounds are only vibrations in the air, but they make us think and behave in certain ways. Words mean something to us because we give them meaning. In fact, we dress them up with meanings. The Word of God is a premier document designed to tell the needed lesson of God's will for all. The will that leads to life and blessing. The Word that tells of His love. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whomsoever shall believe in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." If we were opening a storehouse of goods, of, say, of word goods, We would want to pick from the storage those words that would help us survive and thrive. Picking up harmful or unkind words would be exactly what we should not find there, nor saddle ourselves with. We want the vocabulary of God's universe, the vocabulary of His holy influence, of divine compassion, to be the sweetness that flows from our lips into the parched ears of all. The words that we learn to use for different experiences we have had, or for different objects, never completely describe the experiences or objects for which they stand. Words are merely the vessels of thoughts. Contained in every spoken word, there's always nonverbal communication, the pitch and timbre of one's voice, the speed with which one speaks, and the way one pauses between words. Deeper in this nonverbal communication, we find the wellspring from whence issues the character of each of us. Our tongues, you see, are directly related to our hearts. The latter is our character, and the former a gauge to our character. Thus, not only does every word carry potentially sweet or bitter, but also these may tell us of our own heart condition. If the gauge of the tongue speaks ill, perhaps we have not been feeding our minds and thus our hearts where the Lord would be most pleased that we did. Our Lord tells us that it is not that which goes into the mouth that defileth the man, but that which proceedeth out of the man, out of the mouth. That's what defiles the man. Mark 7:18-20. Also, it has been said that you are what you eat, and for us that means that we are what we think about. And then again our Lord says in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Our treasure is the truth, is it not? That truth that has brought a turnabout in our hearts and has taught us of God and of His love. Therefore, we have our hearts to be filled with the truth, God's word, as the psalmist says in Psalm 119:11, Thy word have I hid in my heart. And again, mindful of the flaws of our fallen condition, he also writes in Psalm 141:3, Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips, because it is so easy to injure with this member if we fire it as a loaded weapon. The tongue may be a little fire that ignites a great mass of fuel, suggests the apostle, kind of like a match starting a forest fire. And thus is the tongue rendered among our members when not controlled by a heart of compassion. It stands to defile the whole body instead of ministering blessings of healing balms, applying the vessels of grace by the way of promises and helpful instructions and sympathies. It is a foregone conclusion that each of the Lord's people knows about the prominence of this littlest member of our bodies. We've all stumbled there. Even the world recognizes the importance of the tongue and its ability to influence other men and win them to a cause, as Abraham Lincoln is quoted as saying, quote, to have any influence with men, kind words should be used. It's an old and true saying that a drop of honey catches more flies than a gallon of gall, and so it is with a man. A kind word will catch his heart, end quote. As the Lord's people, as brethren together, we know we are to use heavenly knowledge and wisdom when speaking. So great care should be taken when concerning situational reporting and conversation retelling. In this case, when we say knowledge, we mean that which we know for fact. We may have heard something about brother or sister so-and-so, but that would be hearsay and not knowledge. And if asked concerning brother or sister so-and-so, we would do right to answer, we do not know in those cases. The Lord's people, above all others, should be particular to discriminate between knowledge and belief and hearsay and gossip and so forth. Knowledge in and of itself, though, does not give us the latitude to slander and demean with that knowledge. Remember, walking away from hearsay conversation is a great cure for many a bitter workings of the flesh and of the adversary. Having not heard the tale in the first place would have the additional benefit of not being tempted to regurgitate the gossip. It is a fact, as far as our new creature is concerned, when it is carefully gathered from God's Word, and where words are compared spiritual to spiritual, that truth may guide us, our thoughts, and our lives. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 8:1, this is from the Young's translation, 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffeth up, but love buildeth up. It has been observed that a very small amount of soap will make a large air bubble. So likewise, a comparatively little knowledge might puff one up greatly without any solidity of character. And on this point, we note knowledge without love would be an injury. And to consider it otherwise would imply that real knowledge has not yet been secured. We can find similar reference to these thoughts. They may sound familiar to you. Reprint 49:20. And that's the point of the apostle's logic in 1 Corinthians 13:2. 1 Corinthians 13:2 reads, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, it profiteth me nothing." 1 Corinthians 8:2, "And if any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know." Yes, we do have a knowledge shortage. We know this because we still have character shortages. Some flaws here and there that the Lord is helping us gain a new perspective regarding, so that we might be found well-pleasing to the Lord. The words that fuel the new creation are words of life. We shall find them spilling out from the lips of the faithful. There are many benefits to be gained by carefully considering our words. And this reminds me that there is a benefit to give too. The benefit of the doubt. Picasso once said that the meaning of life is to find one's gift, and the purpose of life is to give it away. May we suggest, let love be the gift that we give. We do well to keep before our minds that there are errors in our communication, some we make and some others make. Remember the game that we played in school? We probably all played it. Teacher lines us all up and whispers something in the first little student's ears, and the next student, it gets whispered, and then the next student gets whispered, on down the line until the last student has as an assignment to tell out loud what he or she had heard, and then only to have the laughs of the class when they realize the changes that had been passed on from one ear to the next. This is why we do well to give the benefit of the doubt. If we're not absolutely sure of the validity of a message we've received, this is our duty. This is also why love itself is suggested as not easily offended, because of its hopeful quality, the kind quality that would dare not think that the talebearer had any intent of hurting or harming. Remember, there was a reprint, 3593, Helpful Rules of Daily Life. That was rule number 3. The imperfect mind is basically self-centered, which is itself a cause for inaccurate communication. But we can improve both the effectiveness and the accuracy of our communications to others if we begin making a greater effort to understand the other person, which includes not only that the words we speak are sweetened with manna, but that we must listen well, too. Active listening skills are perhaps as rare as agape love. So a little bit about listening. There's a home improvement television commercial that claims that you can move your washing machine with one finger. Of course, the finger is pointing to the store's installer, instructing move a little bit more that way. When communicating, too, we can make a point simply by asking a question, then listening to the answer. Heads and hearts can thus simply be moved in considering a depth to a thought-provoking question. One key is to keep our minds meditating on the Word, forming our own questions about how to make heaven-bent changes. For instance, Psalm 119:97 says, "Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day." Well, here's the question. What do you suppose David was meditating on? Or Jude 21, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." Well, here's the question. How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? Listening can also be about compassion and sympathy, too. Perhaps no talent is rarer nor gift more precious to the flock than a brother or sister that will reach out with few words and an abundance of listening. If we are busied by talking, we will not be able to understand the bruised brother or the collapsing sister who may need our ear. Another significant consideration is in truly understanding this scripture, which is God's word on the subject and seems so very rapidly forgotten when we come together for studying His word together, with due reverence and consideration for the hearts gathering and attempting to quietly meditate and pray before the start. It reads in Ecclesiastes 5:1, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to what? Hear, than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider it not that they do evil." Is this the heavenly record that we would have before the Lord, the sacrifice of fools? Consider carefully before we fill the air with disrespectful levity. Also, news and such should not pierce the quietness when we come together, but announcement made in due course so all may hear together. Our words are not forceful by reason of their sheer numbers, but the impact on the heart of the hearer is of greatest effect when coming out of the speaker's compassion or concern or love. To illustrate, a nurse, when meticulously following the regimen associated with medication administration in the hospital, must consider that it's the right med, that it's the right time, it's the right dose, it's the right route, and of course, it's the right patient. And here's a question. Are we administering our words as carefully? The preacher wrote, "A fool's voice is known by multitude of words." And again, "The fool multiplieth words." The Lord's people, instructed by the word of truth, are to be as simple-minded as little children, sincere and respectful and reverent too. A few well-spoken, simple words accomplish far more than a complex explanation. So the wise man says, Proverbs 25:11, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver." Again, he says in Proverbs 15:1, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." As peacemakers, we should be giving many a soft answer. We can see the high degree of character development necessary to give this soft answer, especially if the person we're speaking to is angry and yelling at us. Patience is only one point of character development manifested in our words. There are other character qualities which, without which good communication could not be accomplishing good. It has become a proverb that evil communications corrupt good manners. And everyone of experience knows this tendency of evil to beget evil. The apostle calls attention to the influence of evil which goes out from one another, and that the influence should be instead stimulating towards good when he says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." Maybe he saw the wonderful influence of close fellowship at meeting, how it would be a blessing and a help, only to be spoiled by inconsiderate or unkind remarks by some of the company upon dismissal. Margaret Mead, the anthropologist, observed that, quote, "Man more often sees and remembers longer the negative, the weak, and the inadequate things in others," end quote. We should recognize these tendencies and make haste to overcome them to achieve a more balanced and fair and accurate perception of each other. Unlike the world, our motivation behind this more accurate verbal communication is love of others. However, the opposite sometimes seems true. Often we get the thought that contentions are the rule. Some may ask, but aren't contentions necessary? Perhaps not, we'd say, and certainly not frequently. There's just one ground of contention authorized to the new creation. Remember what it is? We find it in the words, "Contend earnestly for the faith once delivered unto the saints," Jude 3. Only the fundamentals of our faith are to be contended for, the important points. 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Aside from the fundamentals, we should exercise great moderation among ourselves and among all believers and among the world as well. There is so much in God's Word that is simple and plain and well substantiated that we can talk about and think about. It is quite unnecessary to make predictions and faraway speculations. This is vain and wrong thinking and speaking, which leads to growth in knowledge without a corresponding growth in grace and love and kindness and compassion, gentleness, meekness. And it's worse when it leads to a growth instead in pride and puffy vanity. And remember, tongue ills are most assuredly contagious, carrying the pathogens of corruption, and can lead also to another's demise. I think the world might call that manslaughter. Wherever we see a wrong spirit in another, our first thought should be, assuming we could not separate ourselves altogether, our first thought should be, have I any of that in myself? Our first correction should be in our own hearts and minds, in conduct, thus casting the beam or mote out of our own eyes. We will be the better prepared to approach our brother with gentleness and kindness, and unobtrusively to render him or her assistance in getting the better of his or her difficulties. The speaker has gone through that experience and been caught up with this contentious attitude, where it seemed there could be but a single right thought on a particular subject, and that one the truth, and everyone else should want the truth, and that we should contend and dispute on the question if necessary for hours and fight the matter till the other brother gives up and see that he is wrong. What's wrong with that? This is an evil thought entirely, and it is productive of great discomfort and disadvantage and a hindrance to spirituality. Even if our point is correct, our method is flawed by rendering evil for evil. That is, the wrong method to combat the wrong thought. What we have found is that we should consider one another's natural dispositions from a sympathetic standpoint, with a view to help each other over our difficulties and weaknesses. Hebrews 10, verses 32 through 34. Hebrews 10. 32 through 34, in part. "Ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion, that is, sympathy, of me in my bonds, the apostle writes. Frequently it is possible to help some dear brother or sister to keep balanced by speaking a kind word gently, sympathetically, and lovingly, to overcome some of his or her weaknesses. We should study this spirit of helpfulness and remember that a soft answer, a kind and gentle word, may be helpful and turn away anger, as we had previously quoted the wise man, but that grievous words and strife-filled words, cutting words, sarcastic words, are almost sure to stir up anger. Recall from the January 8th manna, according to the scriptural standard, the elect church of Christ should be the most polished, the most refined, the most polite, the most generous, the most kind of all the people in the world, and should be all of these in the most absolute sense. End quote. Being about our Father's business, we should, therefore, study more and more to be gentle toward all, kind and affectionate one toward another, forgiving one another, even as God through Christ hath forgiven us. And this certainly cannot include any harmful gossip, any unclean or unholy conversation, nor any disloyal or rebellious words. The Lord's people are of such a kind that the fruits of their lives are nourishing and refreshing toward all who fellowship with them. We're to be helpers and builders and strengtheners, peacemakers, and not the opposite, not critical and tearing down, argumentatively inclined, nor divisive. We are to consider our words and thoughts and deeds to see that justice is the foundation of all our conduct in life toward others, that we never give less than what is right to anyone. Looking at the matter from another standpoint, we turn to the Decalogue, and the eighth commandment reads, "Thou shalt not steal." And we ask, how does this tie into our study about communication? We simply quote, as does the pastor, from William Shakespeare's pen, who writes, "Who steals my purse steals trash. But he who filches from me my good name robs from me that which not enriches him, yet leaves me poor indeed." And this violation of the eighth commandment is so general that almost no one is exempt from it. If we were to meet one of, for instance, my coworkers on the street, and afterwards I told you to watch out for her because she gossips about everything, everybody. What do you think the next time you meet her? It's gossip. What's happened? We've influenced your perception to a degree that you begin to see things which are consistent with that mental picture then in your mind that I've given you. We've placed our preconceptions and prejudices upon you. Notice that it didn't matter that I was reporting my coworker to you as a gossip, because I was gossiping. So running people down is a bad habit, whether you're a motorist or a gossip. James 4:11. "Speak not evil one to another, brethren. If we speak evil of his brother, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law." What law? The law of honor, the royal law, the law of love. The law of love says, "Love your neighbor as yourself. If a man love another as himself, he will cover the faults of that one just as he would his own." 1 Peter 4:8, this is the Weymouth translation of 1 Peter 4:8. "Above all, continue to love one another fervently, for love throws a veil over a multitude of faults." A man never makes himself great in making another less. if we have the love of God in our hearts, we will not believe anything against our brother unless it were proved against him. And we do well to remember that unless the words are in the heart, the mouth cannot speak them. We are judged by our words, as our Master said. We've already quoted it, Matthew 12:37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. No wonder the prophet saith in Psalm 141:3, set a watch on my lips, O Lord, and keep before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. Setting a guard evidently means that we should be cautious and careful in what we say. The Lord doesn't need our evil speech. It's not necessary to his cause. He is perfectly capable and able to accomplish all his will without our violating his principles. What we meditate upon is what we become. What we meditate on is what we become. We might modify the familiar saying slightly, thus, sow a thought and you reap a word, sow a word and you reap a response, sow a response and you reap a character, and sow a character and you reap a destiny perhaps to destruction. The apostle declares in James 3:6, and we're going to use the Phillips translation of James 3:6, a whole forest can be, we kind of referred to this earlier, a whole forest can be set ablaze by a tiny spark of fire, and the tongue is as dangerous as any fire. With vast potentialities for evil, it can poison the whole body. It can make the whole of life a blazing hell. In other words, that which fires the tongue to evil is the same willful disregard for things in alignment with God's love that leads inevitably to the second death. Because all anger, malice, envy, hatred, strife, evil speaking, and backbiting are works of the flesh and of the devil, which are tending toward the second death. Of those participants, it is written in Galatians 5:21, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty strong. Not sure we misunderstand those words. And certain it is that anyone who does these things, if they continue in them, won't be of the little flock. They won't even be of the great company. Second death is their reward. And this isn't an exaggeration teaching on our part. It is the clear testimony of the apostles Peter and James. The question may arise as to when it would be proper to speak. Here's the safe guide. Let this be your guide. If the Lord directs us to speak, then we speak. If he instructs silence, then we should be silent. This is the only safe course, and it's a high standard. Mission impossible unless we let God into our moments. Mark 10:27, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Going back to Proverbs 15 again, this time verse 23, remember, a word spoken in due season, how good it is. The prophet Jeremiah evidently experienced the sensation of knowing when it would be proper to speak. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Remember this. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. It was good. Good stuff. Of course, in Jeremiah's case, he had a lot of bad stuff that he had to say, with the thought to turn the nation around, of course, which they were not. We do not wish to injure others when we speak, do we? We can give different shades of meaning to certain words by the way we say them, by our inflections, by a slightly lifted eyebrow, and so forth. But when the words are written, the author cannot control the meaning with these subtleties. He cannot use a tone of voice or facial gesture to shade the meaning. So care, then, must be taken if typing emails, and Facebook, and other nonverbal conveyances. When we see something in print, we are likely to believe it is true also without questioning its validity. Also, when we hear gossip about an individual, the tendency is strong for us to swallow without even chewing the information rather than check it out for ourselves. That's worldly thinking. And as we previously stated, we may even commit the atrocity of regurgitating the gossip in the presence of someone else without knowing or caring whether we are speaking the truth. So even the truth may not always be appropriate to tell others. When we speak, let us be sure that the words, before the words actually are uttered. Remember this, the three gates of gold. I'm going to read that poetically. Let every thought thy lips would utter pass three gates of gold. But if through these it fails to pass, then let it not be told. And o'er each gate in silver letters written, thou wilt find, above the first is it true, and the second is it kind. And is it necessary over the third one and last? Then guard thy thoughts, let none escape, save those these gates have passed. If we are truly interested in being more effective in communicating, then it should become important to make gains in our own maturity in Christ Jesus and in the ability to focus and interest and attention on others rather than mostly on ourselves. Real gains in communication will only come as we become Christ-like, removing all selfish motives and find real satisfaction in contributing something to others. The more we can genuinely use the words like you, yours, and his, and so forth, in kind and compassionate conversation, in place of I, me, and mine, and so forth, the more we will be directing interest on the other person. Let us more than ever be on guard to scrutinize our motives. And not only so, but after finding good motives, let us mark our methods and square them all with the word of the Lord, especially remembering his instructions that we love one another as he has loved us, to the extent of laying down our lives for one another. As the poet has penned, God bless the heart of sunshine that smiles the clouds away and sets a star of fresh-born hope in someone's sky each day. God bless all words of kindness that lift the heart from gloom and in life's barren places plant flowers of love to bloom. Looking again into the scriptures, we find examples of the power of words. Looking at the words of our Lord, through a profound mastery of the tongue, Jesus influenced the course of a whole nation. Mostly they made the wrong choice. In fact, we may say he influenced the whole universe. It is said that never man spake like this man, John 7:46. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Luke 4:22. After our Lord's resurrection, he appeared in various bodies of flesh. But remember when he appeared on the two and rode to Emmaus? After they recognized him, he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Luke 24:32, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And more than verbal word communication did our Lord use. Virtue went out from him, and he healed the lame and the sick, so much so that when it came to the end, that his strength had left him, and he could not carry the cross that he was to die upon. Truly, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, a sympathetic Messiah, the epitome of love. As prospective members of his body, we are given illustrations indicative of the proper use of the tongue. We are to be sheep-like. Now, sheep are docile creatures with not much to say. We too, likewise, need to be lowly, humble, and childlike. Think of these examples in terms of our speech. We are to be merciful, peaceable, sincere, a blessing. This is the narrow way. The pathway is straight. The mind is being transformed. We are to be narrow-minded, so to speak, enough to say, this one thing I will do. So when we speak, recall that it is the heart telling the mouth what to say. If we check our hearts and fill them with God-likeness, with compassion, with love, we are more likely to avoid conflict, commotion, and contention for all the wrong reasons. And finally, let us remember our Lord's example and think before we speak, what would the Lord say if he were in my place? In closing, we'll read a very familiar poem. Drop a pebble in the water, and just a splash and it is gone. But there are 50 ripples circling on and on and on, spreading from the center, flowing out to the sea, and there's no way of telling where the end is going to be. Drop a pebble in the water, and a minute you forget that there's waves of flowing and ripples circling yet. And those little waves of flowing to a great big wave have grown, and you've disturbed a mighty river just by dropping a stone. So drop an unkind or caring word, and in a minute it is gone. But there's 50 ripples circling on and on and on. They keep spreading, spreading, and spreading from the center as they go. And there's no way to stop them once you've started them to flow. Drop an unkind and a careless word, and in a minute you forget. But there's little waves of flowing, and there's ripples circling yet. And perhaps in some sad heart a mighty wave of tears you've stirred, and disturbed a life that was happy ere you dropped that unkind word. Drop a word of cheer and kindness, and in just a flash it is gone, but there's 50 ripples circling on and on and on, bearing hope and joy and comfort on each splashing, dashing wave, till you wouldn't believe the volume of that one kind word that you gave. Drop a word of cheer and kindness, and in a minute you forget, but there's gladness still a swelling, and there's joy circling yet. And you've rolled a wave of comfort whose sweet music can be heard over miles and miles of water just by dropping one kind word. May the Lord bless us all.